translation of the especially the Hebrew into English, it's much richer and much wider. So I've picked out a few words. For revive, revived or reviving, first of all. To live, keep alive, give life, nourish up. I like that. Quicken, recover, restore life, be whole, be live again. And then there was one that had a connection with sustenance. And then for pray or prayer, some words that are very obvious, beseech and intercede, judge. I wish that. And then there's one with a sense of nearness to call near, to invite. And it's very close to the word that we know for the Holy Spirit, paraclete. I like that, to invite, to call near, to call forth. Desire, to ponder aloud. Commune, what a lovely word, commune. There's another word that's perhaps not so good, complain. Declare, meditate, talk with, a hymn. I like that, a prayer as a hymn. Vincent, a couple of weeks ago, was talking about, he said that a hymn, if people, some of the old hymns, they have the gospel in them. And as people sing the hymns, then they get in the gospel over and over again. Well, I found also that when I first, I'll share that in a minute. Not right now, it's out of order. All right, another word for prayer, worship, a whisper, be weak, feel a little bit weak at the moment, travail, be wounded, trust, wait carefully or patiently. All right, well, there's personal prayer, which is me in the closet, just me and God, and of course, there's corporate prayer with other people, from this great global body of Jesus praying together. Right, prayer has to start somewhere. So where did it start for me? Well, it began at school with the Lord's Prayer and then this little prayer that we used to pray before lunch for what we are about to receive. May the Lord make us truly thankful. Amen. And it was, yes, thanks, Avril. And, you know, for me, it was something that we were just taught to recite. We just said it. And at that time, I don't think I ever thought too much about the meaning. And then there was the Apostles' Creed as well. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and so on. And there was this bit, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body. I didn't understand at all. So for me, it was just reciting something that I was taught. And it had no life for me. Then at the age of about 20, I put God on the shelf, lived my own life, and it turned out not to be a very happy one. Then in my late 30s, I found myself living in a small village called Aldington. And one Sunday afternoon, my little legs just took me halfway down the hill to this little church on the right-hand side. To hear the gospel for the very first time. And everything changed. I came alive. The Bible came alive. Prayer began to come alive as well. 180-degree turn. Amazing. A new believer. A very new believer. Somebody lent me a book. And it was all about prayer. So I started to read it. One afternoon at home, I was reading it and I fell asleep. When I woke up, I found two people's names in my head, very strongly, these two people's names in my head, Pete and Jan. And my instant thought was, I must go and tell them about Jesus. But what do I say? How do I start? I was very new. Then my eyes fell on the book, Pray. So I started to pray. Then a new thing happened. I started to pray with other people. Now, that was very new. It was very nice at first, just sitting in a little group, and other people prayed, and I said, Amen, at the end. But then, of course, you have to, you know, take a step and pray out loud yourself. And, you know, bit of a challenge to begin with, but it does become natural. So I'm taking you really through a journey, through a little walk of my prayer life. Then I got baptized. And round about that time, I remember Cyril Coombs saying to me, Wendy, ask God to give you a burden. Ask God to put a burden on your heart. And being a very good girlie, I did, little knowing what was going to come. And around about the same time, I started a new job working at Y College, which I loved, working with overseas students most of all. And then one weekend, my two sons, Jason and Justin, were with me. I was living in Ordington. They spent half the time with me and half the time with their dad. And this particular afternoon, they were with me, and it was the weekend, nice, hot, sunny day. And my youngest son, Justin, had been playing with a friend just along the road who had a swimming pool in his garden. And they'd been swimming, and then they got out and got dressed and were larking around, and Justin fell into the water again, fully clothed, nice tight jeans on. Anyway, he came home. He's fine. He's a very good swimmer. And so he's soaking wet and couldn't get his jeans off. So he's sitting down on the ground in the garden. I'm pulling his jeans, trying to get them off. It was fun, funny. But my oldest son, Jason, didn't think it was at all funny. He was very serious about it. I think he thought I should have been angry at Justin. Now he was so angry with me that it almost came to hitting me. Didn't, but almost did. And later on, I took them round to their father's house, to my ex-husband. And then that evening, I went to bed. And I was pondering about this, thinking about this. And I just prayed to God, God, there's some things that I have absolutely no control over. I give my sons into your hands. And then I found myself starting to speak in tongues. I'd never done it before. I'd heard it in church, and I thought it was something that you just learned, or maybe when you'd been a believer for many, many years. But it was very beautiful and amazing to me, and I don't think I slept at all that night. Perhaps I did, but I didn't feel as if I did. And then I read a verse in the Bible, Acts 16, verse 31, which told me that if I believed in Jesus, I would be saved, I, me, and my household. So I began to pray the Word of God, particularly that one. And in, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul talks about he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, builds himself up. And one afternoon I was alone in the house and I started singing. And I started singing in tongues, and it went on for quite a while. And it was, I mean, it's very beautiful. And I felt, well, if this is builds me up, I want to do it more. And then prayer began to be an adventure. One day I was driving along in my little mini car going to see my brother who lives in Colchester. And I found myself driving behind a lady in another mini car. And I was kind of behind her for quite a way. Sometimes other cars came in between. Sometimes I was immediately behind her. And I felt a very strong urge to pray for her. And so I began to pray for her. And I prayed in ordinary words, first of all. And then, of course, I don't know her. So God gave me tongues to pray for her. And I kept praying for her until she turned off and went another way. And I just thought, bye-bye, and prayed a blessing on her. Then came Edinburgh. Some people from the church went up to Edinburgh during the Fringe Festival in August for an outreach, joining together with other churches. And during that time, when I was walking around once with Jean Gaylow, is she here? And Mary Loveday. It was quite an experience that particular week. And I met a young lady who was making earrings. And she told me her name was Anna. And I shared Jesus with her. And she was quite moved and asked if I would go back the next day, which I did. And she had a boyfriend with her, but he didn't want to know. But I found myself praying for her for quite a long time afterwards, even when I was in China. And at the same time, there was a lady. One thing I remember about a young lady, again in Edinburgh, was that she had black nail polish on her fingernails. And I started to share Jesus with her. And she put her hands with her black fingernails up over her face and said, don't say that name. And then there was two young men actually, and one had this huge Mohican, and his friend was just, you know, drinking a wine, I think it was, from a bottle. And I started to talk with them, and I asked the young man with the Mohican what his name was, and he told me, Fright Mask. He was one that I found on my heart for a long time, many years later, still praying for these three, Anna with the earrings, the lady with the black fingernails, and Fright Mask. Isn't it funny how God puts people into your thoughts, into your heart, into your mind to pray for? Do you know, I even found that I would pray for people at school. Do you remember? Maybe you don't, maybe it's different because you're younger than me, but there was always the register. Anthony Bates, Carol Benham, da-da-da, BCD. And I could go through the register. I was at a girls' secondary school. Isn't it strange? Isn't it funny sometimes what God puts into your heart to pray for? Prayer really is an adventure. Then at work at White College, one day in the morning, before I went to work, I prayed. And I asked God if he would show me who he was working in. Who are you working in, Lord, at work? And then I totally forgot about it and carried on my day. And I got back home and God reminded me of three people that I'd seen during the day of incidences that had happened and that he was working in these three people. Outwardly, there was no sign at all that he was, but it meant that I could pray more specifically for them. And then there was Rana, one of the students. She was a girl from the Lebanon. And she was doing an experiment. Most of the students were postgraduate students, and most of them were from overseas. And we had a very large glass house that was divided up into cubicles, and the students had a cubicle each that they could carry out their plant experiments on. Well, Rana was working on tobacco, actually, and she was coming to an end of her time there, and she had this one plant. It had had lots of experiments on it. She had grafted, like, two or three, one plant grafted onto another, then another grafted onto another, and it was her final experiment. At the weekend, if the students wanted to go out, then it was up to us who were on duty at the weekend to water their plants. It was a very hot, sunny June day, and in Rana's cubicle was this one plant. And the person who was on duty Saturday and Sunday forgot to water it. So Rana came to me in tears on the Monday. She said, Wendy, come and look. And this plant was there with the leaves down like that. So I said, come on, Rana. And we sprayed water all over the floor of the cubicle, put the plant in some shade, and I said, come on, let's pray. And I just prayed for her. The next day she came to me, Wendy, come and look. And the leaves were standing up like that. Amazing God, he cares for people. And there was another guy called Haile, like Haile Selassie, from Ethiopia. And he was doing his final experiment. He thought he'd finished, but his supervisor wanted to do one more. And he was doing experiments on wheat. And so he had to sow a lot of trays of wheat seeds. But they're different varieties of wheat. And some of the seeds came from overseas. I think he had five or six trays. So he sowed all the seeds and a few days went by, and the seeds in most of the trees of the trays had started to spring up, except for one tray, absolutely nothing. And this tray had been sown with seeds that came from overseas, and they were the last seeds, there were no more. So what should he do? So I said, come on, Haile, let's pray. So I prayed. I think it must have been a Friday. And so the weekend went by and he came to me Monday. Wendy, come and have a look. And the seeds had started. They had sprung up over the weekend. Now, when you do experiments with plants, you have to have plants, seedlings that are the same height. But these seeds had grown to the same height of the ones who had germinated two or three days ago. Praise God, you know. Prayer works. It is an adventure. Then, sometime after that, I heard about, I had a little bit of conflict in my heart. Why? Because I heard about a meeting that was going to be going organized by OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship. It was away from the church. It wasn't in Kent. I can't even remember where it was. It might have been Birmingham. Anyway, so I said I applied to go and I was accepted, and they wrote me a letter or sent me, telephoned me and asked me if I would be willing to give a lift to anybody else if there was somebody who couldn't get there under their own steam. So I said yes. And then I heard about two boys who were at Norton Ashbourne School. They wanted to go. And the funny thing is that one of the boys was the son of one of the professors at Y College. But anyway, that's beside the way. But then the church was organizing something. It was over the new year. And I very much wanted to be involved in things that the church was doing. Had I made a mistake? Had I made a mistake by saying I'd go to the OMF thing? What should I do? But I'd already promised that I'd take these two, or said that I'd take these two boys. I couldn't really disappoint them. And so this little turmoil was going on inside. Then one day at work, we had lots of outside plots, as well as working glass houses. There were experiments going on outside. And my supervisor decided that it would be good if we had a tractor to help us with digging these plots. So not a great big huge tractor, a smaller half-size one. So he bought in these two tractors. One was a Japanese one and one was a Ford. So we spent all afternoon trying out these tractors, trying to decide which one was best. And finally, he decided on the Ford. And so it came to the end of the day. We were getting ready to go home. And he's still humming and haring a little bit. And he said, well, I wonder if we've made the right decision. But actually, he said, they're both good. It doesn't matter, really. And I'm driving my little Mini home that night and pondering again about my dilemma, and his words came into my mind. Both are good. It doesn't matter. So off I went to the OMF meeting with peace in my heart. Then, my Christian life seems to be divided into three parts. There's before China, China, and after China. And you just had a little bit about before China. Then China happened. I was teaching in a foreign language university. I fell in love with my students. They were gorgeous. I had 19-year-olds, first-year students and third-year students. 21, 22 maybe. Anyway, I fell in love with them and, of course, started to pray for them. There were two other foreigners, both Brits, working in the university at the time, and we would get together and pray as well. Well, I'd only been in China for 2 months, and the students started to boycott classes. So I'd go along dutifully to the class, but nobody there. Then the doors got locked and that's it. And then it was quite a scary time, really. It was very noisy. Students from other universities would come and the students would go off to the square outside the government offices to sit down and just be there, demonstrate. As foreigners, we were not allowed to leave the campus, so we stayed and prayed. The campus was full of slogans everywhere. Then on the 4th of June, the tanks went into Tiananmen Square and all my students went home. Then I was called out of China. I had to go out to Hong Kong. Prayer at that time was like a huge pain in the pit of my stomach. I didn't want to be in Hong Kong. I wanted to be back in China. How long was I going to stay here? How long was this going on for? Amazingly, 2.5 weeks later, I got a telephone call. It's a long story, but I found myself back in China. So much was so different in China. Prayer was absolutely vital, every day, all the time. Then soon after the 4th of June, My apartment was very close to the gate of the campus, and I heard a lot of noise going on. There was a loudspeaker going on and horns being blown, and people started to go out to the street to run out. So I went out too. And there was this cavalcade of, I don't know, 5, 6, or 7 motorbikes with men all dressed in army uniform, lights on, and then followed by, I don't know, 4 or 5 army trucks, all open, with each had 2 soldiers with rifles in their hands, and each had 1 or 2 person. They were all men, I think, standing there. They all had yellow things around their neck, presumably with crimes that they had committed. They were being taken off. They were being paraded down the streets, going to be taken off to be shot. I was absolutely desperate. I didn't know what to do. You know, I wanted to catch their eyes. I wanted to shout and say something, but I can't, you know. I don't know that I've ever felt so desperate before, really, seeing these ones going off. And sometime later, it wasn't just then, it was quite a while later, I began to ponder on, there's a verse in one of the Psalms, I think, about those appointed to die. And like in China, when people have committed a crime, if they're given the death sentence, I understand that they're blindfolded and, you know, they're then just shot. And I used to start to pray, you know, really want the Lord to speak to them before they left this place. You know, they were not allowed to have visitors and so on. Desperate, desperate, desperate. I think it was in China, perhaps soon after that, that I first experienced for myself praying and weeping, praying accompanied by weeping. Then, another situation, I found that I read 2 or 3 times about David. David, at one stage, threw his shoe or his sandal over Edom. And doing this meant that he had some kind of claim to the land. And later on, David set up strongholds in Edom. And you can read a little bit about shoes in the story of Ruth as well. So I began to think, throwing your shoe? Is that something, God, that you're wanting me to do? And I mentioned it to the 2 other people I was praying with. So I thought, oh, perhaps I'm barking up the wrong tree. But then later on, actually more people came to teach English. And I had lovely 2 young ladies teaching English in the same department as me. And we would pray together because we taught the same students. And I mentioned it to them and they were very enthusiastic about it. So I took a pair of shoes and went to the center of the town. The center of the town surrounded by a huge wall, a square with different gates. And so we went up onto the wall, it's very wide, threw 1 shoe into the center, claiming it for God, 1 shoe outside the wall, again claiming this land for the Lord. Generally, prayer at that time, particularly praying with other people, was praying around the campus, praying on the streets. We would pray around the wall up on the top, putting little bits of paper with scripture verses in the gaps between the bricks. All these kind of things. I'm sure a lot of you have done the kind of thing as well. When it came time to renew your visa, that was always a time for earnest prayer. 1 year, I couldn't get my visa renewed. I'd handed in my passport with my application form and the right kind of money to the people I had to hand it in at the university. Actually, at this time, I was studying Chinese, but it was in the same place. And I waited and waited, and nothing, I didn't hear a thing. Then somebody came knocking on my door, just a member of the university, and he said, Wendy, it's quite possible you might not get your visa. So I said, why? He said, it's Christian activities. Well, a few days later, I was called to the office and my passport and my money were handed back. No visa. So I applied to study in another university and I was accepted until they applied to the Bureau, I can't think what the name is. Anyway, I can't think of the Chinese name, but it doesn't matter. Anyway, to the Public Security Bureau and the Education Department, and they got a no. they wouldn't allow me on their campus. So the organization that I was with sent my CV to teach English at another university in another part of the town. Same thing happened. No. So here I was back in Hong Kong again. However, I'd left all my stuff in China, and I still had a couple more months. I'd paid rent for an apartment, and there was still a couple more months to go, or 1 month at least, maybe a couple of months, I can't remember, doesn't matter. So I got a visitor's visa and went back in. And while I was in, I heard about a teaching job in a hotel. Well, I had to go back down to Hong Kong and come back in again on a visitor's visa, another visitor's visa. So here I am. God makes a way when there seems to be no way. So here I am teaching English to people in a 5-star hotel, very different situation. And it was here. I haven't finished. Right. I handed in my passport application form again for my visitor's visa to be changed to a working visa. I only had 1 month. Didn't come. I kept asking, have they done it yet? Don't worry. We've done this before. We'll do it. And then it came to the Friday before the Tuesday when my current visa would expire. So it still hadn't come, so I went to the ticket office. The hotel had a ticket office, and I asked if there were any seats on the plane for Hong Kong on Tuesday. Yes, there were plenty of seats. Peace, that's okay. I've, got plan B in mind. Then on the Friday evening, the Sultan of Brunei came to stay at the hotel. An entourage of 30 cars. The hotel was turned upside down. I mean, who's going to think of my visa? So Saturday and Sunday, by Monday, he'd gone. Monday, I was queuing up in the afternoon, 4 o'clock, to get a cup of tea. Somebody came up with my passport. 1-year visa, last minute. The funny thing about the 1-year visa was that my contract was only for 6 months. Funny, isn't it? Anyway, that was a relief. And then it was while I was working in this hotel that I came in touch with somebody who was using heroin. It's a long, long story. I won't go into it, but he came to see him. I did get to see him eventually when he was in a detox unit and prayed with him there. And when he came out, he came to see me. And I was just talking with him about Jesus, and he just suddenly got down on his knees and asked Jesus into his life. And then he went off and got a job in the countryside, away from drugs. Isn't God good? So I began to be aware of the drug problem in China. And whenever I came home to England, I would go via Hong Kong. And sometimes there would be meetings, conferences in Hong Kong that I had to attend. And I started to go to a church in Hong Kong. It was Jackie Pullinger's church. And so one day I was talking to her about the drug problem, and she said, why don't you come here? We'll give you a bit of experience of working with drug addicts. And so I did, never dreaming that, wanting so much to do something, but never really dreaming that I would be able to. So I had a bit of experience there of praying for drug addicts, praying them off drugs. Then back into China, into a new, much smaller town with very few foreigners and no Sunday meeting. So I would go to the official government-run Chinese church, which foreigners are allowed to go to. And that's where I experienced people pray. I mean, there would be 1,000 people in the church praying together all at once, out loud, and quite often with loud weeping too. So that was a new experience in praying. I was still teaching English, but I kept bumping into either people who were using drugs or the family members of people who were in prison who were using drugs. I used to go and visit a prison. It's another story. But there would be people there holding onto the gates crying because their son or their husband was inside because of crimes related to drugs. So I had opportunities to pray for these dear people, and by now I could pray in Chinese. So life was just full of prayer and people. And I began then, I think, to have a greater desire for a greater intimacy with the Lord. Wanted so much to have a deeper relationship, a deeper intimacy. I really believe that intimacy with that everything comes out of intimacy with the Lord, whatever ministry we're involved in, prayer or others, you know, whatever work we're doing, it all comes out of an intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Then, sometime later, I started to work with drug addicts in China. We had permission. I had permission to open a drop-in center. And I had two lovely Chinese ladies working with me. Beautiful names, Faith, who somebody will remember, and Grace. What lovely names. They were great, really good. People were saying to us, you need men to do that kind of work. And we would dutifully pray for men. But for some time, no men came. And when the men did come, they were ex-users. Which was good, turned out to be good. I worked with drug addicts for 8 years. I loved it. It was great. I really loved it. But then it was beginning to get more and more difficult to get a visa. As I said before, whenever it was time for your visa to be renewed, God, did you go down on your knees and pray? Well, I had actually, the authorities had been very good to me, which is amazing, really, because at one stage people said to me, you'll never be able to go back to China. And they had given me a 3-year residence permit, which was quite unusual. But at the end of that, I went quite boldly thinking, oh, I can ask for 5 years this time. But no, they would only give me 6 months. And they said I had to leave. Well, 6 months later, I was given a little bit more grace, and they gave me another 6 months. But after that, I had to leave. And they said, if you come back, it'll only be on a three, you can only stay for 3 months. After 3 months, you have to leave. You can come and go, but you have to leave every 3 months. And I knew that was not right. Well, I prayed and prayed, and I started to seek, were there any other ways that I could stay in China? But then one day I'm reading the Bible, and suddenly again there's that words that come into your head, almost audible. It's okay, Wendy. You're going back to England. And in a sense, it was a sigh of relief because, right, I can stop struggling to stay in China now and I can begin to think about going back to England. And so back I came. First of all, to Hythe, and to begin with, I'd get up early and go for walks along by the sea there, which I loved. It reminded me of walking along by the Yellow River. While I was doing drug work, I had a little flat by the Yellow River, and I would go out for about an hour and walk and pray. The lovely thing about China is that the Chinese people, they walk along and they talk out loud or they sing, they do their exercises on the street. They have their hair cut on the street. There's a dentist on the street. So you can do anything on the street. So praying aloud along the Yellow River was nothing different to the Chinese. So that was great. And I found when I came to Hythe, walking early in the morning, I had my pitch along by the sea. I would go so far and then turn back. And it took me 50 to 60 minutes. And I could pray out loud because there's nobody there, no houses. I could shout if I want to. And I know that shouting's all right because Vincent mentioned it when he was talking about revival. But then I moved to Folkestone. And really, I think one of the biggest surprises of my life was I found in my heart a huge burden for this nation, for England. I'd come out of the China that I loved, and what was God putting in my heart? England. I found I had a huge burden for England. And I was very thankful for the bus, the prayer bus. And I went as often as I could on the prayer bus. We did Southeast Kent. That was great. A bit of North Kent. And then the day in London was great. This is I think, I felt, is this what I'm here for at this particular time, to pray for this nation? Other things that have, another aspect of prayer that has been a blessing to me is when God corrects me for things that I do wrong. And I just think, you know, it tells us in Hebrews that God is our loving Father. He corrects us when we do something wrong because he loves us. And so I've been very thankful, very, very thankful to the times that God has pulled me up. I'm very, very thankful for those too. I think I'm probably going to end there, except that I want to share one verse in the Bible that perhaps speaks to me quite a lot. It's in Jude, and it's it's verse 20. And I think perhaps for me this, in a sense, is partly sums up the revival in my prayer life, partly perhaps. It says, But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. It's a holy faith that we have, a faith in the wonderful thing that this Lord Jesus, this wonderful Jesus, has done for us. It's a holy faith. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful gift God has given us to be able to pray in the Holy Spirit when we don't know how to pray. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And then just the first little bit of verse 21. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. What beautiful words, but you, beloved. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God. I'm going to end there. Thank you for listening. Actually, I've got something else, because just about 5 or 10 minutes before I came up, somebody slipped a little bit of paper in my hand. And I think this is to do with praying for revival. Not for revival in my prayer life, but I'm just going to read it to you. It says, if you want to see what you have never seen, you must do what you've never done. I just leave that with you. Thank you.